Thank you, Jeffrey. And let's turn in our Bibles once again to the Gospel of John in chapter 19. John 19. John 19. And let's begin reading in verse 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We just thank you, Father, for this time that we have to put aside the cares of this life and just think about your word, think about our Savior and what he endured for us. So teach us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have the Lord Jesus standing before Pilate, and Pilate really didn't want to crucify the Lord. He had a conscience, and his conscience was pricking him. He knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew that a conviction would be contrary to the facts in the case, contrary to Roman law, contrary to Jewish law, and he tried to get out of it. He tried to hand the case over to Herod, but then it came back on his lap. He tried to talk the Jews several times out of crucifying the Lord. He tried to have Barabbas released instead of Jesus. He told the leaders that he found no fault in this man. His wife came and said she had a dream, an awful dream, and that he shouldn't have any part in condemning him. And he agonized over the situation. You almost feel sorry for this man, Pilate, as we read through this account in the different Gospels. And there's one reason, another reason why the Lord, why Pilate was reluctant to sentence the Lord Jesus, and that was because he was afraid of him. And we just saw this in verses 6 through 8. We mentioned it in passing last week. But Pilate had a superstitious fear. Now, the religious leaders were crying out for Pilate to crucify Jesus. And they cried out for that because Roman law permitted them to carry out that execution. But Roman law did not allow the Jews to execute someone according to their Jewish religious laws. It had to be a civil crime, not a religious crime. And at that point, the Jews told Pilate why they wanted to execute Jesus. And they said, according to our law, he was a blasphemer. And the Jewish law said in Leviticus 26, he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And all the congregations shall stone him. Leviticus chapter 24. So Jewish law demanded that Jesus die if their accusation was true. Now, it was true that he claimed to be the Son of God. They accused him of blasphemy because they didn't believe he was the Son of God. In Romans, in John 19 and verse 7, near the end, it says, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. He claimed to be the Son of God. So now the Jews were getting very specific with Pilate why they wanted him dead. They tried to trump up some other charges. Nothing would stick. But this was really why he was convicted in the Jewish two trials, because he claimed to be the Son of God. And when Jesus was tried by Caiaphas, he was asked specifically, and he quoted from, in Matthew, he quoted from Daniel 7. And there Caiaphas said, I adjure thee by the living God. He put him under oath to answer this question. Who are you? And he quoted Daniel 7, a messianic passage that speaks about the coming of the Messiah in the clouds of heaven. And it was a claim of deity that he was the Son of Man and the Son of God. And the high priest's response was, well, that's blasphemy. And as far as they were concerned, the case was over. He committed blasphemy. He's worthy of death. And they tried to bring this charge in the Roman court. But Pilate originally would have nothing to do with it. And then notice in verses 8 and 9. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? Where are you from? So he was afraid when he heard that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Now put yourself in the shoes of an ancient superstitious pagan. They believed in many gods. Remember in the book of Daniel, the Son of God was interpreted there to mean one of the sons of the gods, one of the many gods. And to a superstitious pagan Roman like Pilate, who believed in many gods, when Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, he was startled by that. It caused him to be afraid. Now remember, he just introduced him to the Jews. He says, behold the man. He's a man. Now that seems to have been said in sarcasm. He's saying, look at this man who was beaten and wounded and bloody with thorns pounded into his head. He was bleeding profusely and he was covered in blood, and the soldiers had been punching him and mocking him. He was weak, in a weakened condition, obviously, physically. And Pilate said mockingly, look at this man. You don't have to worry about him. He can easily be kept under control. But you know, in a sense, Pilate may well have not only been trying to convince the Jewish leaders not to worry about who Jesus was, but he may well have been trying to convince himself not to be so worried and fearful about who Jesus was. Notice in verse 8, the text says that he was more afraid. In other words, he was already afraid of Jesus before he heard this charge. There were other things in this context that made Pilate afraid of Jesus in a superstitious way. For one, Pilate asked him if he was a king. And Jesus told Pilate that my kingdom is not of this world. So he was claiming to be a king, but from another realm. And that startled Pilate. He was fearful of that. And no doubt, Pilate had heard, news travels fast, that when the soldiers came to arrest the Lord Jesus, it wasn't that long prior to this, when the soldiers came, he spoke the words, I am, and the soldiers all fell over backwards. That would have rippled through the Roman hierarchy. And then Pilate's wife came, and it seems to be an unusual event here. She came and said that she had a dream about this innocent man and don't have anything to do with him. So these things were causing Pilate to be fearful of Jesus Christ. And fourthly, Pilate had never seen anyone like Christ before. He was beaten by soldiers, and he didn't curse and swear at them. He had never seen such a meek and mild sufferer before. And all these charges were leveled against him, and he didn't open his mouth to defend himself. Everything about the demeanor of the Lord Jesus Christ was unlike what Pilate was accustomed to seeing by criminals taken to before his court. And so Pilate was already somewhat fearful of Jesus, and then when they reminded him of the claim that he was claiming to be, and in Pilate's mind, a son of God. He didn't understand the nuance of the Son of God. And the religious leaders were pressuring Pilate to execute a man that he knew was innocent. And so in verse 9, we pick this up. Out of fear, out of a superstitious fear of who Jesus was, Pilate asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" He already said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now he wants to get a little more specific. Where are you from? Now, why would he ask that question? Because in Greek and Roman paganism, they had many superstitions and beliefs in demigods. They believed the gods came down, and sometimes they mingled with men, and there were individuals that were half God and half demons, and they had supernatural or half angels, or we would call them demons. And Pilate assumed that Jesus was one of those, some kind of a supernatural creature. And obviously he had heard of some of the miracles that Jesus had performed. Pilate sure did. And so here, Pilate wanted to know from the Lord Jesus, where are you from? What realm are you from? In his mind, very likely thinking, are you one of these demigods, these supernatural beings? And Jesus didn't answer him. And this was highly unusual again. And so everything was so unusual about Jesus, it really caused Pilate to fear. Now, most men who came before Pilate were scared to death. They knew that he had the power of life and death in his hands. And so they kowtowed to Pilate and they told him whatever they thought Pilate wanted to hear. But Jesus was unlike any other prisoner. He wouldn't answer him. And this seemed to be causing Pilate's paranoia to intensify. And then look in verse 10. Then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power or authority to crucify thee and have power or authority to release thee? Here Pilate is basically saying, don't you know who I am? Don't you have any respect for the power that I have over your life? And here Pilate seems to have been somewhat insulted that Jesus didn't answer him. It seemed disrespectful to him that Jesus would not even respond to his question. But we know that Jesus' silence actually demonstrated by fulfilling prophecy that he was who he claimed to be, the Messiah. We're told in Isaiah, he opened not his mouth. And so Pilate was demanding respect here, and in anger, mingled with fear, he wanted to impress on Jesus that he had authority, he had power to either release him, set him free, or to execute him. You know, he probably never had to tell any prisoner that before. Everybody that came to that court was very much aware of the power that Pilate had over life and death. And they trembled, but not Jesus. He was beaten, he was wounded, he was bleeding, and yet he stood there poised, meek, quiet, in dignity and majesty. He was so unlike all the other prisoners that also, his demeanor, unnerved Pilate. And notice the response of Jesus in verse 11. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. So here, Jesus replies that the only reason that Pilate had power over the life of Jesus was because someone higher than Pilate gave it to him, God. And Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God, equal with God. Now, on the one hand, Jesus did acknowledge the authority of Pilate. And this is interesting in light of our Sunday school class that Scott just started with the believer's relationship to the government. Here, Pilate, a cowardly, immoral ruler like Pilate, who had no concern for the truth, what is truth, who was about to turn Jesus over to be executed for a crime, a sin that Pilate knew he was innocent of, is still given authority by God. And God expects men to obey those powers that be. Now, obviously, Pilate was not to be obeyed because he was godly and righteous. He was to be obeyed because God put him in that position. And God doesn't always choose the cream of the crop. We learn from Daniel chapter 4 that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men over all nations. This nation and every other nation on earth today, and that's always been the case since the fall. God rules. And he gives it to whomsoever he will. He gives that rulership authority to rule as a governor or a president or a senator or a dog catcher. He gives that authority to men. And he setteth up the basest of men. And here we have Pilate, Exhibit A, for the basest of men that God raised up to be used for God's own purpose. And so he was given that authority. On the one hand, Jesus acknowledged that Pilate did have authority, but on the other hand, Jesus he stated to Pilate that that authority was given to you, and the implication is it can be taken away from you just as easily as you got it. From the ultimate authority, God the Father. Now, keep in mind that we're told that when Pilate heard that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, he trembled. He was fearful. And that's a title of deity. And in Jesus, not intentionally, but this was the result of his demeanor and his words and his works, he was causing Pilate to be more and more fearful of who Jesus really was. And so the remarks of Jesus implied that Pilate had a good reason to fear who Christ was. And here Jesus said that those who delivered me unto you have the greater sin. Now your sin, you're engaged in sin. But those who delivered me unto you had the greater sin. Different men have different ideas who he was referring to here when he says those who delivered Jesus. I take it to mean in this context, it appears to be the religious leaders that handed him over. The religious leaders were more guilty because they had greater light than this unbelieving, pagan, superstitious idol worshiper. And so Pilate and the Jews were guilty. And Jesus let Pilate know that the Jews who handed Jesus over to Pilate were more guilty than he was because they had more light. They had the scriptures. And Jesus had been preaching in Israel for the last 3.5 years and performing miracles indicating who he was. And in spite of all of that light, Israel rejected their own Messiah. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And then look in verse 12. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. Again, he keeps trying to get out of making this decision to sentence Jesus. So he tries again to release Jesus, but the Jews cried out the same thing. Only here they added, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now, right after that conversation, and evidently because of the conversation between Jesus and Pilate as to who Jesus was, Pilate sought to release Jesus out of fear and superstition and guilt. He just wanted to wash his hands and be done with this. He tried to pass the buck back onto the religious leaders, but they said, if you release Jesus, then you are not Caesar's friend. Now, I take that to mean not just a statement of fact. It was a statement of fact. But I take it to be a veiled threat to report Pilate to Caesar. If you let him go, we're going to let Pilate know that you're not his friend. And so now, Pilate also had to fear the political consequences of this situation. He could lose his cushy position and maybe his life if he got on the wrong side of Caesar. And interesting, notice the terminology that they used. They said, "You're not Caesar's friend." The religious leaders were really forcing Pilate to make a choice. Are you a friend of Jesus and let him go? Or are you a friend of Caesar? Because you can't be a friend of both. And they were forcing the hands of Pilate here. Who do you want to be your friend? Caesar, the king, or Jesus, the king? You know, the Lord Jesus used a similar argument with his own disciples. In Matthew 6, he told them, "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." In other words, you have to decide between two masters. You can't serve two masters simultaneously. It's impossible. You have to decide. It's one or the other. And Jesus said the same thing to his disciples again in John chapter 15. He said, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends." So the disciples were friends of Jesus. Jesus was a friend of the disciples. And in light of the fact that the disciples were Jesus' friend, in that same chapter, the Lord went on to say, "If you were of the world would love your its own. If you were a friend of the world, the world would be your friend. But because you're not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You're not a friend of the world because you're a friend of mine." And that was the contrast that Jesus made with his own disciples in John chapter 15. It's one or the other. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. And that's exactly what James says in James chapter 4. "Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" So here were carnal believers James was rebuking. They were saved, but they were living a carnal life, and James is rebuking them for it. And basically, he's using the same argument. You need to make a choice. You can either be a friend of the world, but if you are a friend of the world, then you're an enemy of God. But if you want to be a friend of God, then the world is going to be your enemy. And you have to make a choice. You can't straddle between the two. And Jesus said, "He that's not with me is against me." So the Jewish leaders were putting this same kind of pressure on Pilate to make a decision. Whose friend are you? And the argument went something like this. If you're a friend of King Jesus and you let him go, then you're not a friend of Caesar. It's one or the other. That was frightening. That threat was frightening to Caesar. Now, also interesting, in those days, in the first century, Caesar had a special designation given. It was sort of like a badge of honor. And it was called Friends of Caesar. And those who performed over those that went the extra mile for the government or went the extra mile for the king were given this special honorary badge or honor of some sort called a Friend of Caesar. Whether the Jews had this in mind or not, there's no way to know. But they were putting that pressure on this governor. Just like Elijah did. Just like Elijah did with the prophets of Baal. He came and he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." You can't follow both at the same time. Whether it's two masters, whether it's the world and God, whether it's mammon and God, you have to make a choice. And this is the pressure that the Jews kept applying to Pilate. And look in verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. Before he said, behold the man. Now he says, behold your king. Again, dripping, I believe, with sarcasm here. And so in a bind, Pilate was forced to take Jesus to the judgment seat, to the bema, the courtyard called the pavement. And in Hebrew, it was called Gabbatha. Now, John interprets many of these Jewish terms for his readers because, unlike Matthew, which was addressed to the Jews and didn't do that, John was addressed primarily to Gentiles, to unbelievers, that they might know who Jesus is and believe on him. So John very often interpreted some of these Jewish terms like Gabbatha. It meant the pavement, a courtyard, a bricked area, if you will. And there we read of how unsettled Pilate was. We're told that he went back and forth between the judgment hall by comparing the other gospels. He went back and forth between the outside courtyard and the inside of the building 7 times. Unsettled, convicted of sin, pacing around with a fearful heart. He wanted to release Jesus, but the Jews had him over a barrel. They had him trapped. And consider the irony here. Here we read of a cowardly Roman ruler named Pilate, whom God the Father gave the authority to judge on earth, and this pagan, superstitious unbeliever sat in judgment over Jesus Christ. You know how John describes Jesus in John chapter 5? He says, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So he is the judge on the bema seat, on the great white throne judgment. Every human being is going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day. And Pilate said to him, don't you know who I am, how much power I have? Now, there is a little discrepancy. Here we see it's about the sixth hour. Mark and John give different hours, but easily reconciled, easily harmonized. One view is that one gave the Jewish time, another gave the Roman time, but regardless of that, there are no errors in the Bible. And we see that it was the day of preparation, not the Passover. The day of preparation was the day before the Passover to get ready for the Passover. And this just puts it in kind of a time frame for us, because Christ, our Passover, was about to be delivered to death. And God was going to use the evil intentions of an ungodly man like Pilate that God installed in that position for such a time as this to execute an unfair judgment, an unfair sentence against the Son of God so that he would be able to die for the sins of the world. Thank you, God. And Pilate had said in verse 5 in this chapter, behold the man. Now he refers to him as your king. Take a good look at your Jewish king, beaten and wounded and bleeding. He looked pathetic, although he had all power and was in perfect control and poised in his demeanor. And in spite of that, look in verse 15. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, again, a jab to the Jews. Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. So now the Jewish leaders were insulted, and they cried back, "Take him away, crucify him." That was, throughout these trials, that was their chant. And Pilate struck back at these hypocritical Jews, knowing that it was for envy that they delivered him, not because they had a real case against him. And he says, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." Now, A.T. Robertson wrote in his word pictures, he said, "The chief priests were Sadducees." No, they were liberals. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And they had no messianic hope like the Pharisees did. And so to carry out, and I'm quoting Robinson here, so to carry out their point against Jesus, they renounced the principle of the theocracy that God was their king. The believing wing of Judaism renounced their belief that God was their king. God had been their king all through the Old Testament. And they said, they had the audacity to say, as leaders in Judaism, they had the audacity to say, "We have no king but Caesar." They pledged allegiance to Caesar in this courtroom over their own Messiah. But the pitiful part was, even that was a brazen lie. They had no allegiance to Caesar. They hated Caesar. They hated the Roman government. They hated Pilate and all the Roman officials. They were the ones that had no concern for the truth. And judgment day is coming for those men. And so Pilate, frustrated by the tenacity of the Jews, he gave up all efforts to release him. He just caved in, and he turned over the Lord Jesus Christ, and they took Jesus and led him away. And then turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 24. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. So Pilate gave the sentence, the death sentence, that the Jews demanded. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder, and what's his name?
Barabbas.
Not Barnabas. And he released to be crucified. And he delivered Jesus to their will. So Pilate conceded. He tried to wiggle out. He tried to worm his way out of it, but there was no way around it. So he then released Barabbas unto them, who was a real criminal, Luke tells us. He was guilty of sedition and murder. And who did they let go? The spotless, sinless, pure, innocent Son of God. The author of life was sentenced to death so that a murderer could be set free to live. How upside down, how crooked, how corrupt and unfair is this world system that Pilate represented. And it hasn't improved over time. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. They led our Savior away. And we'll pick this up next time, next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for his dignity. We thank you for his integrity. We thank you for his purity. We thank you for his willingness to suffer, that we might have eternal life. And God, we again thank you for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to love him with our whole heart, for he first loved us. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.